Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
No one is worthy but Jesus Christ. And I want you to picture the moment in the Bible that this song sings about. So this song is Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, John has a vision of heaven. And he sees the throne of God. And on the throne of God is God the Father. And in God the Father's hand is a scroll with seven seals writing on the front and on the back. And on this scroll is the plan of redemption for all humanity. And an angel says, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one could be found. No one could be found on heaven, on earth, or under the earth to open this scroll. And so John, he weeps, he cries, because he knows what this means. This means there is no hope for the world. But the angel comes along and says to John, "Look, the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, has triumphed, and he is worthy to open the scrolls and to break its seals." And so John now looks back at the throne, and I want you to see this, because now he sees Jesus Christ on the throne. He sees a lamb looking as if it has been slain, but sting, triumph on the throne. But then he keeps looking and he sees the Holy Spirit. He sees the seven spirits of God, the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now he sees the Holy Spirit on the throne. And this is an incredible song for us this morning, because we are learning about the Trinity today. Get ready. That was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all on the same throne together. That is a Trinity revealed moment in the Word of God. Thank you, team. Awesome. And Bron, welcome back to percussion. Welcome back. So good to have you. Thank you. Beautiful creative team. Take your seats. Now let's just boast a moment about the beautiful Macquarie Life Choir who aren't here. Weren't they beautiful? They were so beautiful. And Winnet has worked really hard. Those harmonies. Wow. And it's good to see Winnie in her calling. Just unstoppable in her calling. So good. I also want to do a little, Robin, I know I gave you a shout out in the 8, but congratulations, third time golfing champion, because your family's here and I'm sure they want to give you a little cheer. I also want to do a little cheer, and I might get in trouble for this. I want to do a little cheer for our Macquarie Care team. Sorry, Chris Hughes, I know you don't like me to boast about them, but both our church and Macquarie Care team have been caring for our community in beautiful ways. And there are families in our community who have been in significant hardship and turning point critical moments in their world. And our church and our MAP care team have been so practical, going into homes, helping people move in times of tragedy and helping clear and clean things out. Really practical stuff makes such a difference. Thank you. Now, bit of a clap. Dan's there. Asked me to tell you this very important thing. The Macquarie Life soccer team won last night, yesterday. They've only just reformed, so kudos to that team. We must be pretty good. Let's take on this season. 17-0. Annihilated them. Look out, Newcastle and the Hunter. There you are, Dan. Dan, I did a sporting moment for you. I'm learning. The team is teaching me. The last thing I want to do. Serious hearts on now, because I want to pray for Bondi. God, we just lift that whole community up to you, God, into your glorious hands, and we just pray that your presence would be so heavy in that town and so heavy in the people that are in need and feeling grief and tragedy, that your presence would really be felt and that you would minister. Amen. We love our community. Amen. Okay, so the message today is Trinitarian theology, and nothing I can say will do it justice, just let me tell you. But we're going to give it a good crack, because our theme is together, and God exists in a together form, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're going to unpack that this morning. Before we do, I'm going to tell you a story. A while ago, the Jehovah's Witness came to my house, God bless them, and I let them in. I don't want to offend any JW friends in the room, but I let them in. We sat at the lounge and talked quite some time, and eventually they left, but they kept coming back. Anyway, I blame the fact that I was pregnant with two toddlers at home and I just probably was going insane. Anyways, this day they knocked at the door and I had just had my worship music on, having a moment of worship really loud because it's got to be louder than the kids, you know that. So the worship music was really loud and I chose not to turn it down when I went to the door because I thought this will show them that I am really a Christian, an unstoppable Christian. And so I open the door and I say, yeah, I know. You know, I've just been worshiping Jesus, And you know what they said to me? In shock. That's blasphemy. Do not worship Jesus. I know. And you know what happened? All my pregnancy hormones rose up, along with my love for Jesus. And I said, you will not tell me not to worship Jesus. Go away and never come back to my home. And you know what? They never did come back. And I have to tell you, that is the sternest and rudest I've ever been in my entire life. I do blame pregnancy. That's okay. All right. The women in the room who've had babies knows what it feels like to be 9 months pregnant. All right. Hallelujah. But what you need to know is a right understanding of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is essential to Christian faith. So that's what we're going to delve into. Even Jesus Christ said of himself that he was God. He told people that he was God, and the Jews tried to stone him for it. You can look it up in John chapter 10. Obviously, the Jehovah's Witness did not have John chapter 10 in their Bible. Okay, let's just start with the basics. What does the Bible tell us? First, the Bible tells us there is only one God. Yeah, but then it tells us the Father is God. And then Jesus the Son says he's God. And then the Holy Spirit says he is God. How can they all be God if there's only one God? Now, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but it tries to explain biblical realities and supernatural things to us. So we have to be prepared to think differently. It says, this is the answer, all three are one. And the smartest people in the 4th century on biblical things got together in the 4th century, and they had the Council of Nicaea. Have you heard of that? And they came up with the Nicene Creed and a definition of the Trinity. It's kind of like a position statement on what we believe in terms of theology. And this is what they said. They said it is one essence, three persons. There's the complicated Greek words for you on the screen. So they came up with the Nicene Creed. Then eventually there was the Athenian Creed. And also, who knows the Apostles' Creed? I memorized that one in Sunday school and I got a prize. Do you know that one? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Do you know that? The old Anglicans in the room are getting very excited. So what does the Creed tell us about the Trinity? The Creed tells us that God is three persons in one, that each person is fully God, that each person is equal, and that each person has its own function or role within the Trinity. So in order to unpack that, let's just quickly look at what the Trinity is not, because there's a lot of other theories out there, and they're actually heresies, because anything that doesn't define God right is a heresy. That's a big word for the room, bit of a scary word, but some people think it's three forms of one God. And so that would mean that sometimes God is the Father, sometimes he's the Son, and sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. He just decides who he's going to be in any present moment. But we know that's not true because Jesus prayed to the Father. You know, we see them relating to one another, so they have to be separate persons. The next one is some people think there's a ranking order, that there's God, and then there's the Son, Father, then there's the Son, and then there's the Holy Spirit. But that's not true because only one of them really is God then, and the others are obviously lesser beings. Some people think that it's three parts of one God. That's called partialism. That means that Jesus was only one-third God. But we actually know that Jesus is fully God. That's what scripture tells us. So we know that not to be true. And then some people think that it's three separate gods, all working together as good friends. But we know that's not true because the Bible tells us there is only one God. So these theories do not stand up to the test of scripture. So this is what the Trinity is: three persons, one God, all fully equal, all existing in love and in mutual submission to one another. Isn't that beautiful? We're going to unpack it because we want to see it for ourselves throughout scripture, because the Trinity is revealed throughout scripture from Genesis right through to Revelation. In fact, when God introduces himself in the very first verse of the whole Bible, he introduces himself as plural form, as more than one. What a mystery. So the first verse of the Bible is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that word God there is a plural noun, Elohim. It's how God chooses to describe himself usually in the Bible. So he describes himself as plural in himself. Isn't that incredible? But then it goes on to introduce the Holy Spirit to us. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of the God was hovering over the waters." What a beautiful scripture that is. So there's the Holy Spirit hovering. The word hovering there is to move or to brood. What great words for the Holy Spirit. So where was Jesus? We find out where Jesus is when we read the book of John. And the book of John starts exactly the same as the book of Genesis: in the beginning. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without Jesus Christ nothing was made." How do you know that I'm talking about Jesus there? Well, we know because we look a few further verses down. In verse 14 it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That helps us really cement into our brains, if we haven't figured it out already, that the Word was with God. That word is logos, the spoken word. And we know in creation, God spoke and things happened. And Jesus was that word that made things happen. In fact, in the story of creation, we actually see the role of each person of the Trinity really clearly. And these are the roles that they carry out throughout all eternity, how they function together. Let's look at that. So in creation, you see the Father creating. You see the Son as the Word, the Logos, carrying it out. And then you see the Holy Spirit moving, hovering, moving, and brooding. So good. Let's just apply that same pattern to the story of redemption. Let's see if it rings true. We see the Father creates the plan for redemption. We see the Son carries out the plan. And we see the Holy Spirit then sent out to move over all the earth. Isn't that great? That's how they continue to this day. In fact, it's easy for us to understand the Father and the Son. It's a bit harder to understand the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to pause there for a moment, because we see that beautiful thing. He hovers over the chaos at creation. He moves and he hovers. So we see that's kind of what he's like at creation. And then we know in the story of Jesus' birth, when Mary says, "How is this going to happen? How am I going to conceive?" God, or the angel says, "The Spirit of God is going to hover over you, overshadow you, come upon you, and you will conceive." And then we see in the baptism of Jesus Christ, a dove, the Holy Spirit as a dove, hovering over Jesus. And then we see when the Holy Spirit is poured out into all the earth at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit hovers over the heads of each disciple with a little tongue of fire. And so you see this consistent presence of the Holy Spirit hovering over and moving through all things. And that's important for us to get in our minds and our hearts, because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing now. He is hovering and he is moving. You need to have faith for that. You have to have faith for that in our world. So even right now, in God, we declare that the Holy Spirit is hovering over Bondi and he is moving in those situations. And we're going to stay in faith for that. And in your world, you need to understand the Holy Spirit is hovering and moving within. Isn't that awesome? Okay. Now I want to show you how they relate to each other. We heard about their role and what they do, but how do they relate to each other? And to do that, I'm going to give you just a couple of verses about how they related to each other before creation or before time. I'm fascinated by verses in the Bible that talked about what were things like before God created the earth and before time began, because God created time. So fascinating. So all the sci-fi fans in the room, is there anyone other than John Newsom who's a sci-fi fan? Thank you. I see that hand. Yes, yes. The sci-fi fans in the room, get excited. Thank you, boys. I did have a husband who made me watch a lot of Star Trek. Okay. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays this beautiful, intimate prayer with the Father, and we just get to understand what it was, what his relationship was like. And he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the worlds began. So before the world began, the Father and the Son already shared glory together. And then he goes on to say, Father, I want those you've given me to see my glory. Yes, we want to see your glory. The glory you gave me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And so you see the Father loved Jesus before the creation of the world. He loved Jesus before Jesus said, yes, I will go. He loved him unconditionally before the creation of the world. And this is where I have an aha moment about the Trinity. This is it, folks. Are you ready? The Bible tells us that God is love, 1 John 4:8, the simplest verse in the Bible, yet I think it profoundly explains the Trinity. Because the Trinity is the only way to make sense of a God who is love. He's not loving, he actually is love. And how could he be love and exist before creation on his own? The only way he could be love is if in his very being he was had the capacity to love, that there was someone to love. So of course a God who is love had within his very self love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Our God is love. Simplest verse in the Bible, but so profound. Okay, what about the Holy Spirit? What kind of relationship did he have with God, the Godhead, before time began? I'm going to show it to you in Proverbs chapter 8. This is the Holy Spirit speaking, wisdom, which is the Holy Spirit. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries, I'm reading without my glasses, so the waters would not overstep the command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is there through all of that. Thank you, babe. It's so good. I could also zoom in a bit more on my iPad. Because then when I look up, everything will be out of, anyway, old age, just saying. Anyway, focus, Mindy, because these are the words I want you to hear. I'm telling myself to focus. Then the Holy Spirit says, I was constantly at his side. Isn't that beautiful? He was at the side of God. And he says, I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in this whole world God was making and delighting in mankind. What a beautiful expression of how to exist together. Imagine if we were like that, constantly at each other's side and rejoicing and delighting in the wonder of each other. Imagine if we lived like that. Well, I have to tell you that we were created to live like that. I know the bar is set high and we're not going to reach it until heaven, but that's okay. There is something within us that was meant to understand this deep relationship that the Trinity has together. And I'm going to show you in creation, God creates the heavens and the earth and the animals and all the things, and he gets up to making man. And when he gets to making man, he says these incredible words, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. It's the first time in the story of creation that he says us, because we need to know we are created not just in the image of God, but in the image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with an indwelling within us to understand this kind of Trinity relationship that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had together. And one day we're going to experience that 100% for real without our worldly shackles. But for now, we do our best. And I'm going to challenge you with this. Marriage is the only other thing that God created that has this sense about it, because the Bible says that the two will become one. And that's just not the two will be like one. In a supernatural, biblical reality, the two become one. And God was intending that through this marriage relationship, that you would have some kind of understanding about what it's meant to be like, how God exists. He wants you to know that as best as you can in this broken world. And when we understand that, we get to understand why marriage and why sex are so sacred to God, because they're actually intended to reflect the Godhead. How amazing is that? Okay. So what do I really want to leave you with all of that? We know that God is calling us to unity. It's what God is talking about, our word is together. And he has promised that where there's unity, he's going to command his blessing. And there are two things that form our unity. The first is how we treat one another, like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how they treated each other. And the second is what we believe together. And so we challenge ourselves a bit on how we treat one another. By each other's side, rejoicing in each other, understanding your personhood, because Father, Son, Holy Spirit are unique persons. They have their own role, their own function, and they honored each other within that. So this diversity and beauty of all these amazing faces that are looking at me right now, there's an honor on who you are and who you were created to be, and we honor that together in each other. And I love that because there's no comparison, there's no insecurity. It's us in ourselves being confident of who we are in this group together, and us honoring each other in who we are in this group together. Isn't that amazing? And so we glorify each other. How do we glorify each other? I don't have that shining glory of God, but we can encourage one another. And in encourage and continuing to speak well of one another, it's like a kind of glorifying and honoring of each other. And they also submitted one to another in love. And, you know, that's a challenge for all of us. But I love that as we have restructured our church leadership, we've kind of modeled it more on how our God is, the God we serve. Our leadership team together, submitting one to another, honoring the unique personhood, the unique grace, and the unique role they are asked to carry within the team. So I love that we are moving into a structure that reflects this beautiful God that we serve. And the second thing about what we believe together. So no matter what our differences, our togetherness comes from what we believe. And we can disagree on the small things. Hand up if you're post-trib in the room, pre-tribulation. No one's choosing to believe anything eschatological in this room at all. Guess what? Thank you, hand. Jesus is coming. That's all we need to know. And he has won the victory. So we can disagree on the small things, but some things are essential. And we have to be united on the essential things. And the Trinity is one of them, because right understanding of who God is, the God we worship, is essential to our unity. And there's power in us declaring those essentials. There is so much power. And I'm going to tell you another Mindy story. About 10 years ago, when my dad wasn't well, he was actually terminal. And we had dreamed when he retired of going in our caravan with our three little kids and mum and dad, and just caravanning together in our two little caravans. And this was a dream, and I realized, oh, time is shorter than we think. Let's do it now. So you know where we went? We went to Stockton Caravan Park. Any Stockton friends in the room? It's a lovely caravan park. And in this caravan park, we had a beautiful time, actually. It was lovely. It was very precious to me. Thank you for lending us your van, by the way, Jeanette. Remember that? Anyway, but I still had a sorrow within me. And understandably, it felt really deep. And I decided to go for a walk along the beach early in the morning. I left John with the chaos of the kids in the van. Thank you. Went for a walk along the beach and I really wanted to pray. I stood on the beach and I had no words. I did not know what to pray in that moment. I was lost. And you know what came to me? what came to me were the words of the Apostles' Creed. So I declared out loud, no one else on the beach, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. But I'm saying to my soul as my dad's about to die, on the third day he rose again and ascended into heaven. And from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the church. I believe in the saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And I believe in the life everlasting. And as I declared these things, faith began to rise in me again. Faith began to rise. I needed to declare what I believed. And it wasn't just for my soul. I really felt in that moment that the principalities and the powers were hearing what I was saying. And that's what we can do together. This was one girl on the beach shouting at the winds and the waves to overcome. Imagine if we all together declared what we believe. And I want to show you this incredible verse in the Bible. Somewhere in my notes. His intent, this is in Ephesians, was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. His intent was that the church would make God known to the authorities, to the kingdoms, and to the powers. That was part of his plan. His intent was his united church would stand together on what we believe. So we're going to do that in a moment. Got the teams ready. We're going to sing the words of the creed together. It's going to be powerful. But before we do that, it's important I don't miss anyone out in this room, because there might be someone here who does not yet believe in Jesus Christ. Today is a great day to believe, and there's power in making that choice for yourself over your world today. This is what we believe as a church. We believe, for God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus to close the gap, because our life choices, our sin, the things we've done separated us from what is a holy God. So Jesus came to close the gap so that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macquarielifechurch.com.au.